Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 13 for our second reading. Wow, we're getting close, aren't we? Zechariah 13, next week, 14, Malachi 1, Malachi 2 and 3, and then Malachi 4, and then it's back to the beginning. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, once again, we have kind of a difficult passage to understand. This first section especially, verses 1 through 6. So in order rightly, I think, to understand it, we have to put it in its proper context. What is the context of Zechariah, his historical station? What is he doing? Well, he is a man that is prophesying in the midst of a people that had been rife with false prophets up until this time, right? You remember, in the days of Jeremiah, there were those prophets that were running without being sent, and what were they saying? You remember the refrain that Jeremiah says twice in his prophecy? They were saying, peace, peace, and there was no peace. Or they were, the other thing that they were doing is they were healing the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they weren't getting to the root of the problem. They were false prophets. Then there were those other false prophets. We read about them in Zephaniah, and we heard in them that in the morning they'd get up and they'd go over to the temple, and then in the afternoon they'd go over to Baal, and they would worship there. They would lead the people over here, and they would lead the people over there. They were, you know, very tolerant. And so the nation was rife with false prophets. And so Zechariah here is writing about a completely new day. He's writing about the day of Messiah. And in the day of Messiah, what is the Lord going to do? The first thing that he's going to do is he's going to open up a fountain. Of course, the fountain that he's talking about is the cleansing work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fountain that shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness. It is that fountain that the book of Revelation speaks about. It is that fountain that that Ezekiel 40 through 48 speaks about, right? That river that is heading out from the temple, and first it's at the ankle, then the knee, then the thigh, then the loins, then the chest. Then it's a river that no man can pass over, and it is the flood of God's grace that goes out. It is that fountain that is opened in the days of Messiah. And, you know, we look around today and we say, Pastor, it doesn't look like a fountain. It looks like a trickle. Well, it does look like a trickle today compared to other days. That's true. But compared to the first century, it still looks like a flood. Because in the first century, let's remember how the Christian religion, in its New Testament mode, looked. 12 guys huddled together on the day that Jesus rose from the dead in a room for fear. That's what it looked like. A little bit later on, 120 in an upper room. That's it. Then 3,000, then 5,000. Then Samaria falls to Christ. And then, what? Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Laodicea, Ephesus. Right? All those churches of Galatia. The Apostle Peter going out back to the Jews, and perhaps even all the way over into Babylon or Babylonia. You see, it started very small, like a trickle. But today it is like a flood compared to that trickle. And yet even today it may look like a trickle compared to the flood of past times, of past faithfulness in, say, the 17th century, what some would call the high water mark of biblical Christianity in the days of the Westminster Assembly. So it is a comparative. We understand that. But it is a fountain that is opened unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. All right, so then the other thing that the Lord says he's going to do is he's going to cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And this is tantamount to typical messianic language that we see where, remember, it's characterized in Jeremiah 31:31 and Hebrews chapter 8 as no man will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It is prophetic speak about the days of Messiah and the great overturning of false religion and the establishment of the true religion. Because what did the church look like that Jesus came to? Think about that. It was a church filled with false gospel, apostasy, and superstition. And so the Lord says he's going to cut off the names of the idols and all of their prophets out of the land. A people that had been given to idolatry and false prophets, the Lord says, speaking to them in their age, all that's going to be done away with in the days of Messiah. See, that is something for them to look forward to. The faithful heard that, that rang in their ears as days of blessing to come. Putting ourselves then in that historical context, it's easy to understand what is said, because here's this guy and he says, I'm a prophet. And his parents said, no, we don't have prophets anymore. We know where that got us back in those days. And so they thrust him through. No, we're not going to wear any more rough garments to deceive. We're not going to take up the mantle of a prophet. We're not going to even make ourselves look like prophets anymore, because those prophets led us astray. So it is a kind of prophetic hyperbole that's being used here in Zechariah chapter 13 to show that the Lord in the days of Messiah will be done with false prophets, because the true prophet has come, right? Remember Deuteronomy 18 and following? That is when Moses says, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And he's speaking of Christ. That's verified for us, by the way, in the book of Acts. And so it says then that you'll hear him. You'll hearken unto him, that prophet. And whoever won't hear that prophet, then he'll be cut off. So this is the kind of thing that Zechariah is speaking about. And so the false prophets have such a terrible name. And that kind of inspired prophecy where one stands up and endeavors or thinks to speak in the name of the Lord in such a way that they are inspired after the days of Messiah have come, well, what will happen to him? Well, he'll be cast out, because Remember, we learned in Daniel chapter 9 that prophecy and oblation, sacrifice and oblation are going to cease, as well as the prophetic utterance. There's not going to be any more inspired speak in the days of Messiah, because he is that final revelation. And so those who take up that hairy mantle, those who take up that office of, hey, I'm speaking now inspired words in the name of the Lord. No. No, as a matter of fact, people will be running from that. Oh, no, I'm not a prophet. No, not me. No, I'm a husbandman. I was taught to raise sheep. I was taught to grow crops from my very early age. That's who I am. And then they'll ask him, this speaks to the zeal of the people of the day of Christ. Well, what about these wounds in your hands then? Because in those days it involved idol worship and involved cutting yourself. What about those wounds in your hands? They speak against that that denial. And he said, well, these are the wounds that were given me in the house of my friends. In other words, I used to be that way, but I'm not any longer. I know that some have said verse 6 speaks to Christ. I don't think it does. And I think that if you read good commentators on that, it'll steer you away from that. It is speaking of the zeal of Messiah's day, that there would be no more prophecy in the sense of false prophets and idolatry that goes with it. All right, then turning in verse 7 to Christ, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We are not left to guess with regard to the interpretation of verse 7. The New Testament tells us very clearly that that relates to the night of our Lord Jesus' arrest, when he was arrested and struck, and the rest of those sheep, that is his disciples, they were scattered. And you'll find that in Matthew 26:31, 26:56, and Mark 14:27. Notice that the Lord calls him my shepherd, right? Because he is the shepherd of Yahweh's choosing. And then note also that smite the shepherd. Oh yeah, the man that is my fellow. That's what I wanted to get to. The man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Fellow there, it's a very interesting word. It's not used very often in the Old Testament. A man that is my equal, a man that is my companion. Again, this speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the fellow. He is the companion. He is the friend. He is the neighbor of Yahweh of hosts. And so we see the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken of there in verse 7. All right, so then verses 8 and 9 really wrap up the rest of this chapter, speaking in very broad prophetic terms about what will happen when Christ comes. Notice two-thirds, one-third. You know what two-thirds, one-third mean in biblical parlance. One-third will be brought to Christ, and then two-thirds will not. Let's just put it that way. And one-third means a substantial number less than half in prophetic parlance. A substantial number, but less than half. And so of those Jews that existed in Christ's day that were looking for the consolation of Israel, we see that a substantial number of them believed in Christ, but it was less than half of the nation. That's what is said here. And so then we bring that right up to the close the introduction of the Messianic age. And that's where this chapter leaves us, when it says, they will call upon my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Thus ends the reading then of Zechariah.